9-7. In other words, the Lord, it says, well, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples of the Lord. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods and the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples of heaven. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness.
Ever since my family and I moved here, I've been asked, and my wife as well, have been asked one question over and over and over again. It is, what are you doing in Edinburgh? Whether it be a random guy that I meet on the street or even somebody at the university, I'll get asked the question, what are you doing here? The funniest moments are the moments at immigration when I'm coming back into the UK from being outside the country, and the immigration officer asks me why I'm coming into the United Kingdom, and I tell him that I'm a PhD student, and the very next question is, in what? And I tell them, well, I'm a PhD student in systematic theology. And they stare at me and don't really know what to do with it. There's a look of desperation as to, okay, what's the next question I should ask this person? I'm sure you've all had those moments where you've said something to somebody and you can literally see the wheels turning where they're trying to figure out what box do I put that in? How do I have a conversation with you? I'll often just say, it's all right, we don't need to talk about it, and we can move on. And they usually go, that's nice, and they want to talk about something else. It always makes me laugh just a little bit. The idea of talking theology, talking systematic theology, can be quite an intimidating one. It's one of the reasons why I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because the Psalms, in a very disarming way, take us through the depths of our theology. They in a very disarming way, walk us through some of the most profound theology you can find in all Scripture. Some commentators have called the Book of Psalms a mini-canon, that is, a mini-Bible inside of all of the Bible. John Calvin says this, he says, I may truly call this book an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for no one can feel a movement of the spirit which is not reflected in this mirror. All the sorrows, troubles, fears, doubts, hopes, pains, perplexities, stormy outbreaks by which the heart of men are tossed have been here depicted by the Holy Spirit to the very life. The Psalms not only lay out all of the theological content of the Bible, but they also lay it out in such a way that it causes us to sing. The Psalms reflect what I'm reminded of when I read J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer says this. He says, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of holiness. It should therefore be presented in a way that brings awareness of the divine presence. Theology is at its healthiest when it is consciously under the eye of God for whom it speaks, and when it is singing to his glory. what both Calvin and Packer are reminding us of is that theology is not dry and boring, but it's best when it's laid out the way the book of Psalms lays it out. When it's a vibrant singing of praise unto God. So my prayer today, and I hope it's our prayer today, that as we look at this psalm, at Psalm 96, the Lord may plant deep into our hearts knowledge of Him, plant deep into our hearts theology, and that He use that to cause us to sing praises to His name. Let's pray one more time and then jump into this psalm. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You now, and we ask that You use this time, that You use Your Word to conform us to the image of Your Son. Open Your Word to us now, and us to Your Word, that we may be changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Your Son, our Lord, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who live and reign with You, one God, always and forever. Amen. Well, I do love systematic theology. It should be no surprise then that being a Presbyterian, my love for systematic theology also bleeds into a love for the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechism. I love to teach them. I love to talk about them. In my opinion, it's the best summation of all of the theology of the entire Bible. I love all the things that it talks about. I love how it teaches, how it lays out this theology in such a beautiful, systematic way. I think that we should be memorizing the larger and the shorter catechisms. Unfortunately, not a lot of us do that. But we all have those things that we love, those things that cause us to constantly want to talk about them. We have those activities or those experiences that we have that we just need to have somebody with us to talk about it. Have you ever been out on a hike by yourself? And either the sun is setting or the sun is rising, and you just have this moment of awe. You stop and you look at it, and your first reaction is either to just go, and you're looking for your camera so you can take a picture because you want to capture this moment so you can show it to a friend. Or you immediately long to have a loved one with you to share that that moment with so that you can talk about it later on. We all have those moments, those things that we love, or perhaps it's a sporting event where you watch this sporting event and your immediate reaction is, did you see that goal? Did you hear that Scotland beat Australia in the rugby match? Or maybe it's a favorite restaurant. You go someplace and you eat an amazing meal, and your first reaction to that meal is, this is amazing. I need to take a picture of it and put it on Instagram. I don't understand that still. For my mom, when she was meeting Taryn for the first time, I suggested to her very casually that, hey, Mom, Taryn is possibly maybe interested in getting and knowing a little bit more about quilting. My mom loves to quilt. And hearing the door opening just a little bit, she immediately took that as Taryn loves quilting, wants to really get into it, and is going to be a quilting aficionado. And she was meeting Taryn in Bogota, Colombia for the first time, and it was Christmas, so my mom bought Taryn a sewing machine, scissors, everything that she would need to quilt her first quilt. And she had promised her quilting lessons that first week that they were visiting. My mom was excited to be able to share something she loved with someone that I loved. We all have those things, don't we? Those things that make our hearts sing, those things that we want to share with people because we enjoy them so much. This psalm, Psalm 96, points us to the object of our true joy, of our ultimate source, of the ultimate source and object of our joy and enjoyment. This psalm points us to glory in and enjoy God. This is the truth of the first question of the shorter catechism of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question that I'm sure we all know is what is the chief end of man? And the response is, the answer is, the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This psalm gets at that truth. It points us to that truth. And it does that in three movements. Two commands and one purpose. There are three things that this psalm calls us to. The first thing that it tells us to do is to sing to God's glory. Did you notice that in the first two verses, we are given the command three times to sing? Three times we're told to sing unto the Lord. And what is the basis of this singing? The psalmist tells us that we sing because of who God is and what He has done. We sing because of our theology. Did you see that? We sing unto His name. We sing, we bless the name of the Lord. It's fascinating throughout the Bible. Whenever we hear the name, we think, well, it's just how I indicate who this person is. If I know Douglas, I just need to know his name. But in the Bible, whenever it says to talk about the name of a person, it's talking about everything that is encompassed in that person. So to say, to bless the name of the Lord isn't just to say, I praise you, O God, I praise you, O Yahweh. It's to bless everything that is about, that God is about, everything that He is, everything that He has done. This is why the third commandment is so important. It's not just about using the Lord's name wrongly, i.e. swearing or cussing with the name, but it's inappropriate to use it in a bunch of different ways. The larger catechism gets at it even more specifically when it says, what does the third commandment require of us? And the answer to that question is the name of God, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, the word, sacrament, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, His works, and whatsoever else there is whereby He makes Himself known. Be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession, an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. The psalm calls us at the very outset to bless the name of the Lord. When we are looking at God and who He is and what He has done, our response is to praise Him. The psalmist says that we are to praise God for His works. That is how He has revealed Himself to us. We wouldn't know who God was if He didn't reveal Himself to us. If he hadn't told us who He was, both in Scripture and through creation, we wouldn't know who this God is. Thus, the psalmist tells us that all the other gods are worthless idols. They are nothing, quite literally. And why do we know that all the other gods are worthless idols? The psalmist tells us the very next phrase. He says, they're worthless idols because God made heaven and earth. He says, we know that every other god is nothing because they didn't create everything. The Lord created everything. We're being told here that everything about God, who He is and what He has done, should cause us to sing. When we think about Him, when we think about what He's done, our only response can be to sing. We see the psalmist getting at this point that our theology should direct our worship. That is, as we come to know God, as we come to know who He is, as we study theology, as we study the Word, we should be drawn to worship. Theology is not a dry science, but involves all of who we are. And the only response to knowing who God is to worship Him. Herman Bavinck, he's the Dutch theologian that I'm spending my time studying for my PhD, put it this way. He says, theology describes for us God, always God from beginning to end. God in his being, God in his creation, God against sin, God in Christ, God breaking down all resistance through the Holy Spirit and guiding the whole of creation back to the object, to the objective of his, he decreed for it. The glory of his name. Dogmatics or theology, therefore, is not a dull and arid science. It is a theodicy, a doxology to all God's virtues and perfections, a hymn of adoration and thanksgiving, a glory to God in the highest. This is why we're commanded to sing. We sing because our only response to knowing God is a song. This is why in the Reformation, the Reformers thought that congregational singing was so important. Luther and Calvin and Bullinger and Knox brought congregational singing back into the church because they knew that the only response to knowing God, the only response to knowing who saved you from your sins is to sing. We come together on Sundays to sing to our God because we know who he is and what he has done. We gather together to proclaim to one another and before a watching world who that God is and what he has done. And we do that in song. One of the primary ways that we as a congregation participate in this worship service is through singing. So the psalmist tells us to be quick to sing praises to the Lord, to be quick to bless the name of the Lord. For our God is not a false God. He made heaven and earth. He has worked his salvation for us. The psalm commands us first to sing to God's glory. The second command that we find in this psalm is to declare God's glory. We are commanded here not just to sing, but to be people who constantly have gospel conversations. Constantly have the gospel at the tip of our tongue. Not only are we to sing to God's glory, but we are quite literally to show forth, as the KJV says, show forth God's salvation. We are to declare it. We are to declare God's great salvation. The grace that we have received, we are to declare. The grace that we have experienced, we are to declare. We have seen the salvation of our God. Now, go out and declare it, is what the psalmist tells us. The psalmist tells us to show it forth. And where do we do this according to the psalm? Well, we do it anywhere, everywhere, and at all times. This is the case when we have a passion for anything. Whenever you have a passion for something, you kind of become annoying. You become annoying to your neighbor because that's all you want to talk about. I love lifting weights. It's one of the things that I love doing. I jokingly say it's the one part of my life that I don't have to think at all while I'm doing it. It's just lifting things above my head. And there are times where you can't get me to stop talking about lifting weights or what I lifted that day or how my workout was, because I love it and I want to tell you about it. I want you to love it with me. I want you to join me as I lift weights because I think it's good for me and I think it's good for you and I think everybody should be doing it. And there are many times that my wife, in the midst of a conversation, has to go, Cam, that's enough. You don't need to talk about that anymore. And I appreciate her for that. We all have those things that we enjoy so much that we want to talk about them all the time. If given an opportunity, you will talk about it. Even if not given an opportunity, even if the door wasn't really open, you kind of feel like the person opened the door enough for me to be able to talk about my favorite football team or my favorite recipe. We all have those things. The psalmist tells us that the thing that we should be about at all times and in all spaces is the gospel. We should be always showing forth the glory of God, the great salvation that our Lord has given us. Do we actually believe that the gospel is as impactful in our lives as lifting weights or your favorite restaurant or your favorite football team? Do we want to declare the mighty deeds of God to our friends and neighbors? Do we believe that the gospel actually is life-changing and important enough to annoy people with? Do we show it forth in all that we do, in all that we are, in all that we say? Do we enjoy God so much that we want to share Him with our friends, our family, and our neighbors? You see, something that you truly enjoy is something that you're willing to annoy people with. Something happens when we truly enjoy an item. When we truly enjoy something, we want other people to enjoy it with us. We want them to share in it with us. If we truly enjoy something, we look to see how we can bring other people into that enjoyment as well. Thus, the psalmist calls us to declare, to tell, to ascribe. And how do we do this? Well, the first place that he tells us to do this is in our families. We do this in our families as we gather around the table and read Scripture together. As we pray together, as we sing songs together. We do this in our homes as we open our homes to friends and neighbors, to strangers. As we practice radical hospitality that shows forth God's great grace to us. We do this in our works as we unwaveringly make our commitment to Christ known at all times, even when there are moments that it's easy to capitulate. Our lives, our words, our thoughts, day to day must be about the gospel. We must show forth the Lord's glory, show forth the Lord's grace. So the psalm calls us to sing to God's glory, to declare God's glory. But yet there's a purpose behind all of that. The third thing that this psalm tells us is the purpose behind all of this. Why do we sing? Why do we declare? Or in the words of the Shorter Catechism, why is it the case that we are to be people about God's glory and our enjoyment of Him is to be our goal? Well, here's the one purpose for our design, our singing and our declaring. It is to see the whole earth, all nations, singing and declaring God's glory as well. And we do this because this is what God is all about. Everything in all creation was created to display God's glory, to proclaim God's glory. We read that in Psalm 19. He's zealous for His own glory and glorifying His name. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11 puts it this way. It says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I will restrain it for you. For that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." You see, God is all about His own glory. He's about displaying it. He's about proclaiming it to the ends of the earth. We see this all over Scripture. We see this in Exodus chapter 14 and chapter 20 and chapter 36. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Kings 19, Psalm 106, Isaiah 43 and 49, Jeremiah 13, Matthew 5, John 5, 7 and 14, Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. It is all over the Bible. The Lord is about His own glory. We are to be people about His glory, singing His glory, displaying His glory, and the purpose for it is because He is about His glory. He is about glorifying Himself. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way. He says, "The great end of God's works, which is so variously expressed in Scripture, is indeed but one. This one is the most most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God." This is why Christ comes. We read in Romans chapter 15 this, that we read that Christ came in chapter 15 verses 8 and 9. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." Paul tells us that there are three reasons why Christ came. He came to show God's truthfulness, to confirm God's promises, and that the nations might glorify God for His mercy. That is to say, Christ's mission on earth was to magnify God. Jesus came into the world for God's sake, for God's glory, to certify God's integrity, to vindicate God's word, to magnify God's glory. It is this then that becomes our primary motivation as well for singing to God's glory and declaring God's glory. The goal of all of this is to see God's glory extended to the ends of the earth. We often think that the chief end of our salvation is to get us out of hell, or perhaps to get us to heaven, or perhaps, if you're a bit more pious, to live in communion with God. However, Scripture portrays a different reality for us. Our personal salvation really is just a side benefit of God's plan. The primary motive for our salvation is that God be glorified for all eternity. This is the motivation behind our singing and our showing forth God's glory. God sent His Son into the world to glorify Himself. Now we go into the world and we sing to God's glory. We declare God's glory so that more people will come in and glorify God. John Piper tells us this in a very succinct way when he says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man." When this age is over, and countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. You see, this vision is the vision of the end of the story. The Bible tells us one story. The story is that the story starts with all things being created good in the garden, and being created with a purpose, the purpose being to enjoy God and glorify Him. Adam, being tempted by Satan, tries to be like God. He's created in the image of God, but that was not enough for him. He wanted to be like God and glorify Himself. The fall, however, does not frustrate God's plan. The Father would send the Son to fulfill what Adam could not. He perfectly obeys and glorifies the Father in His life and death. His resurrection vindicates this. The Son sent the Spirit to the church that we may fulfill the call that is placed on us, the call to gather worshipers to God. We see God's glory declared in all the earth, and one day people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather around the throne and forever worship the living God. We read this in Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "And they sang this, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" So this psalm calls us to our ultimate goal. It calls us to worship. And how does that happen? Well, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And then Psalm 67 verse 4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And what we see here in Psalm 96 is a fulfillment of all of that, of what happens. And we see it say, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made heaven and earth. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the nations be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. And He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. It is this vision. It's this vision that we see from beginning to end in Scripture. It's this vision that needs to grab our hearts, that needs to grab who we are. May we be grabbed by the gospel, by the vision of God's glory, that we may sing to God's glory at all times. May our lives and our words and our thoughts and our deeds show forth or declare God's glory to all that are around us. And all of this because the goal of God's glory is to see God glorified to the ends of the earth. May this psalm prod us in our calling to see who our God is and worship Him, making that the center of our lives. And may our prayer be the prayer of the hymn, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Let's pray and then stand together and sing that hymn. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for sending Your Son who lived a perfect life in our place, who died in our place, also that You may be glorified to the ends of the earth. Lord, we ask You to use this vision of You to cause us to sing. Use this to cause us to be changed, that we may display Your glory wherever we are. Lord, we ask You to give us a vision of that last day, that day that You promise in Revelation chapter 15, when people from every tongue and tribe and nation gather around Your throne and forever are worshiping You. Oh Lord, oh for a thousand tongues to sing Your praise, Your glories, oh my God and King, the triumphs of Your grace. We pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's